that you would give him the words to say and that we would have ears to listen. In your name, amen. You may be seated.
You know, it puts such a smile on my face just seeing these guys just get so passionate in their leading and in worshiping. So thank you guys for leading us this morning. It's just, yeah. Also, a relationship goal has been hit by Devin and Ali. That's right. Look how color coordinated they are. That's a relationship goal right there. So good job, guys. Good job. That's good. You're like, what? Funny. Okay. We're going to get into the word this week. Some of you might be thinking, hey, you preached last week. It's Jen's turn. Which is great, actually. So in our last church in Wales, we had some people who would only try and attend when one of us was preaching. They would try and gauge which one. And so we would purposely just mess them up and just totally like do 2 weeks and 1 week and two, whatever. Here it's great. When I preach twice, I have people coming to me and say, it's not your turn. So it's soul-crushing, but it's great. I was this week on, I was at prayer retreat, actually. And so that's why I was able to write this sermon. And now some of you on Facebook are going, really? Was that what you were doing, skiing and at saloons? Yes, that is what I was doing. And so, anyway, here we go. We're going to look at the parable of the sower. And we find that in Luke chapter 8, verse 4 to 15. This is like one of the only ones, I think, that Jesus actually explains fully his parable, which, when you come to preach, it's kind of difficult when Jesus has already fully explained it. But anyway, we will go for it. It reads this, Luke 8, 4 to 15. While a large crowd was gathering and people were coming to Jesus from town after town, he told this parable. A farmer went and out to sow his seed, and as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on, and the birds of the air ate it up. Some fell on rock, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Still, other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than was sown. When he said this, he called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Other translations say, "He who has ears to hear, let him listen," just for you know. His disciples asked him, "What are the parables? What does this parable mean?" He said, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to others I speak in parables, so that though seeing they may not see, through hearing they may not understand. This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart, so that they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rock are the ones who receive the word with joy, and when they heard it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing they fall away. The seed that fell among the thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering produce a crop." So here we have Jesus first explaining to everybody, but then condensing it and explaining fully to his followers, his disciples. So we have this farmer here throwing out the seed to where it'll lie, and he gives us four possibilities. The seed is the word of God. We don't have to try and work that out. He says very clearly, this is what it means. So the word of God lands on four types of soil for those who receive it. First, those who think it's absolutely nonsense, who hear it and go, that's just a load of rubbish. Now, be very wise in knowing that Jesus explains it as this, is the bird that snatches it is Satan. It's not where some of us may go, well, why would God just take it away? Jesus made it very clear that it's Satan that snatched that. He is a thief. He is a liar. He comes to destroy. And so That is the first. That first soil, it's not even a soil, it's on a path. Those who just hear it, and you may know those people and just go, nope, what a load of rubbish. Then you have the second, that they grasp it and they go, wow, that sounds great. But then over time, when things come their way, they and struggles come and temptations come, or maybe they stand out as the only person in their friendship circle who goes to church or believes, well, it soon kind of withers away. You know, on that one, that's where I have my fear with events. Growing up in a church, we used to love when, you know, certain youth events used to come up, or events in the summer where, you know, we would be filled with thousands of young people. And it's not hard to get kind of caught in the emotion of things, right? You kind of get, you know, the worship leaders. I went to events every summer that Matt Redman and people like that were there. And they're great and, you know, sounding good. And you get caught in that emotion. They have brilliant speakers coming over, you know, who are great at communicating what they're wanting to communicate. So again, you kind of get captured into this whole joyful event. But the worry is, if then discipleship, if that does not happen, then it's a long time till the next event. And so, I don't know about you, but that's the one that kind of gets me or scares me of it's so easy that we can go, yes, this is good, but unless there is intentional discipleship, unless there is somebody willing to dig deep into this, it's so easy for that to just wither. And then you have the third one. The third one does grow. The third one is somebody that takes the word and goes, this is true, but is an inner wrestling match in their life with the worries of the world, the anxieties around them of worrying about money and the future or whatever it may be, not fully being able to go, I surrender this to you. Or the pleasures of the world. You know, it's one thing to say I pick up my cross. It's another thing to say I'll deny myself and pick up my cross. I think I said this a week or two ago, that this image of, you know, holding the cross in one hand but yet trying to grab all our treasures with the other. We're going to drop something, and often it's the cross that we drop. Whereas Jesus says, first you have to deny yourself to really be able to grab hold of that cross. And the third seed lands on those who have that soil that goes, this is good, but just those weeds are just growing up and choking it. Not fully able to surrender and not fully able to do what the fourth is able to do. And that is persevere. And that's what really jumped out to me this week when Jesus said for the fourth, but the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering produce a good crop. Meaning that they too have temptations. They too have desires, but yet have said, no, the goodness of God, the word that I receive from God, the experience of the Holy Spirit is so good that I'm willing to persevere through the troubles, persevere through the temptations, to grow deeper into Him. And when I think of perseverance, I think of action. Not just hearing something, but doing it. And that's why I made it clear when I was reading the scripture there in different translations where Jesus says, he who has ears to hear, this version said, let him hear. But other translations, I really like it. They make a difference between hearing and listening. Those who have ears to hear, let them listen. Jen for Christmas got me a t-shirt that said, it's okay, your secret is safe with me. I wasn't listening anyway. I don't know what hurt more, that or the fact that it was a size too small for me. I don't know what hint I was actually to try and receive from that gift. But anyway, but there's a difference between hearing and listening. Yesterday we were with the kids and we were pretty sure they were just hearing us but not listening. It was pretty frustrating. Anything we were saying, they were just not doing. We knew they were hearing it, they just weren't implementing what we were asking them to do. And so there's a difference between hearing something and listening. And in fact, Scripture gives us some ideas of what that looks like too. If you dig back into 1 Samuel and the calling of Samuel when he's lying in bed and he hears a voice and he thinks it's Eli, and he goes to Eli and says, "You're calling me?" And Eli said, "Nope, go back to bed." And so he heard the voice again and he did the same thing, and Eli said, "Nope, back to bed." And the third time he went to Eli, "I heard your voice," and Eli said, "No, but perhaps it's God." And so when he went back to bed, he heard the voice again, and instead he said, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." And then God spoke to him and gave him instructions that he went on to follow. And I think so often when we read the word of God, when you spend time in prayer, are we hearing or are we listening? Are we, when you are going through your Bible, if you are going to this year, I'm reading the whole Bible in a year kind of attitude, good. But are you listening to God's word, or are you kind of just skimming through it just so you can go, did it, read the whole Bible, didn't really get anything from it? Or as scripture talks about in Psalm 1, it talks about the person who meditates on God's word. It's like a tree that's planted by the water. It's embedded because they're meditating. They're soaking it in. And that's the difference. When you spend time in prayer, are we really waiting to listen? To go, okay, God, I'm wanting you to speak in this moment. I want to listen and then implement it. Because there I see a big difference between the third and the fourth soil is hearing and listening. God says, do not worry. The third soil is the person who just hears that but still worries. The fourth person is, okay, that's not easy, but I'm going to journey into that. I'm going to persevere into that. I'm going to catch myself every time I worry and go, okay, I'm worrying again. Focus on scripture or focus on something. And hearing versus listening. If you were to pause your life right now, step out of your life and look back on the fruit of your life, who you are, and you were to assess what soil you are at this point, 1, 2, 3, or 4, I wonder which one you'd pick. On my prayer retreat, I was kind of really focusing on this aspect of my own life, of Johnny, which soil are you? Now, I really doubt anyone here is soil number one. Because if you are, you're probably thinking, hurry up, shut up, and I want to go home right now. So I hope not. But you're probably also thinking, all these people around me are nuts just like you. What on earth are you going on about? That's number one. And so I really doubt and hope there's no one here, because why would you be here if that's you? But number two, you may go, well, maybe. Maybe you look back on your life and you kind of go in, wow, 20 years ago I was just filled by this. I was really passionate for this. But something happened along the way and just something went. Number three, maybe. You know, I'll be honest with you. I see a lot of number three in me. This is one part of my reflections on my own life. I'd love to go, yeah. Pastor Johnny, he's sailing along in number four. But so often I see those weeds in my own life, those worries, those pleasures, and I go, am I still in three? Am I still there? Am I, you know, if I look back on my own fruit of this year, for example, and go, okay, what have I invested in my time? What have I invested financially even, you know, into? Is that reflecting a person of good soil, or am I reflecting somebody still who's still struggling with the weeds that are around them? And that's been part of my journey as I look and go, oh, I've still got a few of those weeds holding me back from fully maturing. And as you look at that and you reflect in your own life, maybe the question might hit you and go, well, what can I do about it? I mean, kind of sounds pretty done and dusted. Wherever the seed lies, the seed lies. So if I am number one or number two or number three, well, what do I do about it? Kind of sounds like it's, if that's where I am, that's where I am. Well, yes and no. You see, I think there's a reason why this was the parable that Jesus explained further to his disciples. Because he had his disciples on their own. The disciples were the ones to, well, start the church. They were to be the witness. They were to send forth the gospel. Jesus was making it very clear to them and to us, who get the full explanation too, that the only one who does the growing is God. So that when they go out to heal, to proclaim, to start the church, they're not going with a false sense of it's our responsibility to force everybody to be the number four, to force everybody to really know Jesus, to really be a disciple of him. In fact, Jesus, when he sends the disciples out, he tells them, if people reject you and slam the door in your face, you're to kind of knock the dust off your feet and carry on going. You know, there may be people in your life that you have been so hard of trying to tell them of good news about Jesus. And maybe Jesus may be saying, okay, just maybe lay it to rest. Maybe there's somebody else that you're not been telling them about Jesus because you're so focused on that one. Maybe, maybe not. But I think Jesus is telling his disciples right there, it's not you who does the growing. You may keep getting rejected after rejected. It's like, it's not you doing the growing. Dust your feet off. But then as I further meditated on this, I thought, I think there's a bigger pitch to that. And as I really prayed into this, you know, the whole conversation that we may have of, especially in theological school and different denominations, is a conversation of, what's it called, predestination. You can tell I studied well at school. That's when I started looking at the squirrels outside. This conversation that, okay, it's done and dusted. God said it, so if someone rejects it, it's rejected, it's done. But then I look at Scripture, I look at the story of God, and I see something bigger. I see something of grace and love that even within that conversation of predestination intertwines of God calling and beckoning people to him. Here's some examples. When Moses is up on Mount Sinai, having a conversation with God, and the Israelites freak out because Moses and God are not with them. And so they go, we need a new God. And so what they do is they create that calf, that golden calf. And so God says, hey, I'm not very happy about this. He tells Moses to leave him and says, I'm going to destroy the Israelites. That's what God says. But I'm going to build you up, Moses. So Moses could have been like, sweet, it's going to be in my name now. He had nothing to gain from what he was about to say. But he turned to God and he pleaded to God to change his mind. He said, show mercy to these people. And God did. He showed mercy. So there's an evidence there of pleading to God. So maybe there are people in your life that are number one or number two. Maybe what you need to be doing is just pleading to God time and time again. Jesus talks about another parable, which we'll hit at some point in this series, about that persistent widow to the judge. And in the end, the judge is like, fine, have it. So there's something here about grace and love that is intertwined, even in when God says a decision, there's still grace and love that's been shown. Another example is Saul, before he was Paul. If we read this story together, I think I've got it on here on the screen, in Acts chapter 9, it says this, meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. Okay, pause right there. If you were to pause Paul's life, or Saul at that point's life, and say, okay, evaluate this man. What kind of soil is this man? He persecuted the church. He persecuted Christians. He saw great joy when people were thrown in prison or killed because they followed Jesus. If you were to say, rate him, you would probably not say, oh, there's a number four right there. You would probably say, wow. In light of Christendom here, the whole picture we have with the New Testament, we would say, this guy doesn't get it. This guy is This is a number one. Number two, maybe, but number one. But yet when we continue reading, we see this. As Paul, he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuted," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." At that moment, grace and love just took over. And so even though we may look at our own lives or others' lives and go, "Oh, there's a one or a two if I've ever seen one. There's somebody who's not grasped it." Or maybe your own life and go, "Still, nope. No, I see myself there. Just keep getting plucked away." Here we see an evidence of a man who called himself the worst of the worst, experienced this grace, this gift, experienced this love, interceding, taking over, where everyone else is going, "Well, there's a judgment right there. There's no hope." God calls and beckons in. So even though there's conversations of predestination, and even scripture that talks of predestination, we can't reject that conversation. We still see, even intertwined in that, this love and grace that God is still within that beckoning people. In fact, 2 Peter says this, "But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." Everyone to come to repentance. I believe there are so many God moments that happen in each and every person's life that God is just calling them to him. Calling him, you know, we look at the prodigal son, that father, arms wide open. This is the father we get excited about. We worship. We come together and we meditate and go, "Lord, we're listening. I don't want to just hear this and go, this is a nice story, amen, go home into my own life. This is what truth. I want to dig myself into this. I want to plant myself into this to hear more of this truth, to receive more of this power, this love, this grace that intercedes even into a life like mine that still even gets wrapped with weeds, that he gives me the strength to power on, to persevere." In a little bit, we're going to celebrate communion. And then communion is for all who have came to that place to say, "Jesus is Lord." All that have came to that place, whether you are number one or number two, but came to a place of saying, "You love me, even despite my sin, even despite my falling short, your love was greater. Your grace was greater. And that you took that onto the cross for me. And that now, as we sang earlier, my chains are free. I can pursue you. I can persevere, even though there are still weeds in my life. Even though I still have worries and other things, I can still persevere in you because of what you've done for me." For those who don't just want to hear his voice, but they want to listen. They want to take it in. They want to go, "This is serious stuff." There's no age limit. We're going to invite the kids through as well because there's no age limit on communion. It's for those who believe. This week, as I was on this retreat, there was nobody there who had a guitar or anything. And, you know, everyone likes to sing songs. And so they're like, "Oh, what do we do for the singing time of things?" And one of the pastors brought a bunch of hymn books to give to another pastor. Apparently that still happens. So they said, "Hey, we've got some hymn books. Why don't we just start singing some hymns?" And those of you who know me very well could know how excited I got at that point as we sat in a circle of like 8 people. And so they went round and they said, "Call out your favorite number." Now, I grew up in kind of a Pentecostal church, so hymn books kind of slowed your hands down. So you didn't really do hymn books in the church I went to. You can't really wave them around when you got a book in your hand. I joined the Nazarene church, and every Sunday night, it was the hymn sing thing. And, you know, I really enjoyed it, actually. And people shout out their numbers, and away we went. Often it was the same hymns. But this was, we did that this week, and there were, okay, number 75, number da-da-da-da. It was like bingo. It was fun. And we would sing these hymns. Some of them I'd never heard of. Some of them I didn't quite understand because it was like musical Shakespeare. And so, but it's still, we have some pastors on our district who have beautiful voices. Doug Herbert is one who I sat next to. And I'm thinking, dude, this guy is singing. It's beautiful. So I just stayed quiet and just listened. And then they came to me and said, okay, Johnny, what's your favorite number? And I'm like, oof, okay. So I'm like, I don't know why I did this. I shot high. I thought maybe they get better as they go along. And so I'm like, 900. And some of them look through and like, there is no 900. I'm like, oh, Johnny. And so I can't remember what number I shouted. And we ended up singing a song. I'm like, okay, good. And it was good. But one of the songs we sang, and this is where it's coming to, is And Can It Be? And as we sung this song, which we all know, and even I knew in my ignorance, and so I was able to sing along with it, the words really sunk home of how when Charles Wesley wrote this hymn, it starts off as a question. Is it, and can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Is it really that good? Is it really that simple that I, even me in my sin, in my shallowness, with the weeds wrapped around my neck, I can have an interest in what you've done for me? It starts off with this question, and then as the hymn goes on, he gets more, no questions, but claiming this is true. He talks of how Jesus, he left his Father's throne above, so free, so infinite from his grace, emptied himself of all but love and bled for Adam's helpless race. And that says, Wesley was writing that, he's going, he came down for people like me. He didn't have to. He was up there in his presence with his Father. It's good. But because of his love for you and I, he came down into this world of suffering and pain and took it all on that cross for me, so that as he finishes in the fifth verse, he can say, no condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine. Alive in him, my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine, bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own. It went from a question of, really? Is this really what he's done for me? To, I've accepted this, and now I can, as scripture says, boldly walk into the throne before God because of the death and resurrection of Jesus. That we are able to stand before him without a question mark, but exclaiming it and going, this is true. And this is a God that I don't want to just hear, but I want to listen to his voice. I want to embed my life into this. And it may be difficult, and there may be trials that we're going through and will go through, but I want to persevere because I want to boldly enter into his presence. Maybe scarred and battered up, but clothed in righteousness because of the death and resurrection of Jesus. And so that's the truth, and that's what we're going to sing right now. And then we're going to take communion. And it is an invitation for all who can boldly approach because of the death and resurrection of Jesus. Whether this is your first time or it's many time. It's a great Thanksgiving moment and celebration. So I'm going to invite Kim and Emily forward, who are going to lead us in this song. As we stand and sing this great hymn with truth. And you need a microphone. Here. See how well prepared we are? So let's stand together as we sing this great hymn. I don't have hymns for you to hold. You can pretend you're holding one if you like, but the word's going to be on the screen as we sing this truth.